open them up to Philippians chapter 3. Passage is printed for you in the bulletin if you need it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18, or starting in verse 18, going through verse 1 of chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Paul says that we are to stand firm in the Lord. And that's something that that all of us want to do. Wow, what a great thing to be, to stand firm in the Lord. And we know how difficult that is. But how do you do that? How exactly do we stand firm in the Lord? Well, as Paul wound, he's winding down this letter. And in verse 17, he tells the Philippians to imitate him. And by implication, Epaphroditus and Timothy. And Grant preached about that last week. And he says, imitate me, imitate these pastors, these Christian brothers, according to the patterns that you see in their lives. Just look at the way that God has changed us. By his grace, Paul would be the first to tell you if he's different, it's because of God's grace. But look at us and imitate us, okay? And then he briefly describes people, what we just read about, who are enemies of the cross. He says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things. In other words, if you look at the context of the whole letter, the enemies of the cross live out of selfish ambition, and the pattern of their lives is to put themselves before others rather than to live lives of humility after the model of Christ himself and to think less, put others before themselves. And in other words, they have no interest in imitating the Apostle Paul. And then Paul says in verse 20 that the Philippians and us by implication are citizens of heaven, right? Their true citizenship is in heaven. And if you follow his line of reasoning in these paragraphs, I believe Paul is implying that if the Philippians imitate him, if they imitate Timothy and Epaphroditus and so forth, as they imitate Christ, they will be living like citizens of heaven. Hope that makes sense. You have to back up and look at the context and how he's saying what he's saying and so forth. But his goal is to say, hey, this is how... This is what you should do. You should live as citizens of heaven. And so to stand firm in the Lord means that we live out our citizenship as citizens of heaven. And, you know, we have this brief list that describes the enemies of the cross, right? But what do citizens of heaven look like? What kind of person was Paul at this point in his life? Remember, he's at the end of near the end of his life and so forth. But what kind of person was he? What was he like? And put it another way, because of God's grace in your life and in my life, how should people describe us in the world? And how should our brothers and sisters describe us? What should we look like? And this morning That's the subject. We're looking at what Paul looked like and what citizens of heaven should look like. And there are four things. We're only going to talk about three of them this morning. I realize that you're going to thank me after it's over with. And Catherine has taught me well. I realize I had two sermons here, so I'm postponing one to the next one. So we're only doing three. But there are four things that are polar opposites, four traits that are polar opposite to people who are enemies of the cross. But these four things should be showing up in your life and my life more and more as we walk with the Lord and as we walk with one another. So let's pray together and let's look at what a citizen of heaven, what a solid citizen looks like. Father, thank you that you have given us the opportunity to worship you again this day. This is our joy and our crown. You are our joy and our crown. And to be in your presence with our brothers and sisters, that is the safest and the most encouraging place that we can be. And I pray that you would use this time to strengthen and comfort and encourage us so that we may honor you as we live as citizens of heaven as aliens in the world that you are renewing and that one day you will truly transform by the power that you have to bring all things under your subjection. But be with us now and encourage us and give us a greater picture of who you are and a greater picture of what you are making us through your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you look at this letter and the rest of this letter and the rest of the letters rather that Paul has written, that there's one trait that I believe that it would stand out, that there's one, the first trait that would stand out as a citizen of heaven is, it may sound strange to you, but I hope it will make sense, is courage. Christians are citizens of heaven, are people of courage. And the root of the word courage is core, right? That's, and you know, we're always talking about, especially the older you get, how, you know, we want to have a strong core, you know. And my core is not very strong. And you know how you can tell your core is not strong? You look at a little child, and they're sitting on the floor. You know, they're squatting there, and they just get up, right? And when I get up, I have to do this and do that. You know, maybe, you know, I have to have all this help. But I have to use my arms to get up. But they have core strength, right? And so we know how important that is. So, but that's just a goofy illustration to help you remember this. But core is the Latin word for heart. And so, really, we need a strong heart. That's how we are to stand firm in the Lord. And normally, we think of courage and a courageous heart as being, you know, that's a hero word. You know, I'm going to lay down my life for you and so forth. I'm going to put my life on the line. And we just celebrated Memorial Day, where many people have given their lives for us so that we may live in a country that enjoys the freedoms that we have and so forth. But originally, courage simply meant this. It meant to tell your heart, to speak your heart, to be honest, to tell the truth, right? And so if you have a strong core spiritually, you tell the truth. You speak the truth in love. A lot of people speak the truth, you know, they speak what's on their mind. And I like that, but a lot of times people can... it's not what they say is right, but the way they say it is also important. Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love, and that is especially the gospel that he's talking about. But and so if you're a Christian, you have spiritual courage. And that means basically two things. First of all, it means that you are courageous enough. What's the most courageous thing that you've ever done? Well, it's to tell the truth about yourself, to face the facts about who you are. You admit to God, and you admit that in His eyes you are weak and you are sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin enters the world through a man, and death through sin. All those horrific things that happen because of sin. We are sinners. We really do are of Adam and of Eve, if you would, as sinners, we live as enemies of the cross, right? We don't deserve God's favor. That's the bad news of the gospel, if you would. We live for self-glory. We live our lives out of selfish ambition. We are concerned about earthly things, right? And we get our self-worth from the gifts that God has given us, like our, we get our sense of purpose from our intellect or from our bank accounts or from our good looks or whatever the list is that we're depending on. We get our sense of worth because we're just nice people, right? We help people, right? In other words, all you could sum it up by saying that we walk by sight and not by faith. And in the past, I don't know if you can remember feeling like this or thinking like this. You know, many times you forget it as a Christian, but there was a point in your life that you probably thought that God ought to accept you into his presence simply because you are okay. You pay your taxes, you know, you treat your family well and so forth. But then God comes along and he convinces you of what we said in the catechism, that of your sin and your misery. And how do we know this comfort? We first start off by it understanding that we truly are sinners and we were delusional. Well, we have no business to be in God's presence. And the Holy Spirit comes and he convinces us that we are sinners, that we haven't done a very good job of keeping God's law. We've not loved God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, right? And we just simply can't keep God's law in our own power. That's the knowledge that we all need, that the Holy Spirit persuades us of, and he convinces us of our sin and misery, as the Heidelberg Catechism would say. But God also says this: the good news of the gospel is that I will accept you because my son lived in your place. I've sent my son to do what you could not do. And because of his death, I will forgive all of your sins, all of them, all of your sins in the past, the sins that you'll commit today, and all the sins that you will commit as a sinner for the rest of your life. God has mercy on us in his Son. And you can come. God also tells us this. You can come into my kingdom. You can be a citizen of heaven as a free gift. You'll never be good enough to come in to my family and into my kingdom on your own. And so God reveals those things to us, and we place our faith in Christ, and we're born again as a result of his grace to us, and as we're born again, we can see the truth of who Jesus is. We see our sin, and we see the truth of who Christ is, and we become children of God. That's what we are, right? And so, and all that takes courage. It takes courage to sit down face to face with the Lord and to look in his word and to hear the truth about ourselves, but it's also takes courage to place our faith in Jesus Christ other than ourselves. And so we are courageous people. Citizens of heaven have courage. We have the courage to admit our weakness and sin, and we have the courage to place our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Those are big steps. Big steps. You know, courage is really a close cousin of faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in those terms. You know, faith, Paul tells us in Ephesians, everyone knows that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know that, but courage is also a gift from God to place and to exercise our faith in Christ. So I think you could call it the courage of faith, if you would, and they both go together. But there's another aspect of courage that Christians have in their lives. It's simply the courage to live the Christian life. You know, it does take courage to live in this fallen world. It's a hard world. It takes courage. It takes faith to say every day as a Christian, what Paul talks about in this letter, to say that God is at work to will and to act according to his good purposes. It takes courage to say that. In other words, your walk with Christ, Christianity doesn't just start with the courage of faith, to saving faith. The Christian life continues with the courage of faith. And again, we just say every day you have to get up and something, you know, as Grant was praying, though the darkness hide thee, you know, that sometimes we feel like God is hiding from us. Sometimes we're going through hard things, and so we have to get up every day and say, honestly, again, the courage to go to God and communicate with him, right? You know, most of our problems in the world are due to lack of communication. I don't know if you realize that or not, right? We all know that. But most of our problems with God and others is simply because we don't communicate, right? And we have to have the courage to go to God and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And not in a mean way, not in a disrespectful way, but you go to God and you go to other people and you say, Lord, I have no clue of what you're doing. And you just go to him in your weakness, you go to him with your struggle, and I'm gonna trust God that he will hear me, and I'm gonna trust others that they will hear me, and they will help me. And so Christians live courageous lives. They're honest with God. They're honest with other people. And Paul lived this type of life. If you look at through his letters, if you look at the life of his with the Philippians and so forth, Paul learned that the true life, the life that's truly life in Christ, is a life of dependence on God and other people. And you can't depend on God, you can't depend on other people without communicating to them, and you can't communicate without the courage to go to them and speak the truth. Paul knew that when he was weak, that God's power flowed through him. He knew that God was a God of grace, and when we have the courage to go to him, and when we have the courage to go to other people, God will always show compassion to us. So courage leads to the compassion of God being revealed and flowing in our lives. He lavishes us with compassion. And that brings us to the second trait of a citizen of heaven. And citizens of heaven, like their God, are full of compassion. It's the second trait that people should notice about your life. You know, when you have the courage to admit your sins, when you confess your sins, when you repent, what happens? Okay, you're forgiven, right? No, God has compassion on you. There's this emotional freight that he just dumps on you. He has compassion on you as he forgives you. And when we come to Christ, we have that. There's a fear of God. We don't know how we stand with God, because when we realize we're sinners and we're like the enemies of the cross. Our destiny is destruction. Eternal separation from God and other people. When we realize that, but then we realize that God has had mercy and compassion on us in Christ, there is an emotional element that comes from being saved, if you would. Jesus gives us his perfect love, right? And his perfect love casts out fear. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You know, we memorize lots of passages in the Bible. Perfect love cast out fear, right? Did you hear what it, perfect love? God has a perfect love for you and me. And we don't have a perfect love for one another, but we are learning to love like Christ. But through that relationship with Christ and other people, God chases away our fears through his compassion. And here's where I want to point out one contrast between Paul and the enemies of the cross. Paul says their glory is their shame and their mind is on earthly things. Their glory is their shame, their mind is on earthly things. You know, shame and fear are very, very close cousins. You know, it's like courage and faith are. And Paul knew fear. And he knew shame. And anybody that's that climbs a ladder as fast as he did, as hard as he did, and you know, you're going to trample over other people. But you know, if you live like that, you're going to always be, especially you have the fear of man and so forth, right? But and here's what I mean, a little more specifically. When he lived as a self-righteous Pharisee, he was living a life of self-glory. Self-glory. You know, he trusted in his achievements. He trusted in his family line. He trusted in his intellect. And what does he do? As a result of climbing the ladder and and moving up with all that education, and you know, he's beating out this guy for the position, and you know, he's got it. I mean, he's number one. And what does he do? He persecutes the church. His glory wound up being his shame. And that's why he would say he's the chief of sinners. You know, shame is something that, you know, we don't like that word, right? Shame on you, right? It's not a word that any of us like to hear, but all of us experience shame in our lives. It's just part of the fall. And so what does God do about Paul's shame? What, you know, Paul knew what he did. And what does God do for you and me in our shame? Well, he covers our guilt and he covers our shame with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes our shame. He becomes sin, and that includes our shame. And the Father, the Holy, they have compassion on us. And because God is so gracious, he doesn't just cover our shame, cover our sins. He gives us the shameless life of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? You know, we talk about his righteousness, but Jesus never had anything to be ashamed of, ever. Have you ever thought about it that way? And God credits us. He gives us, he looks at us as if we have lived a life without shame, that we've always honored him and done the right thing. We've loved him with all our heart, soul, and mind, our neighbors, ourselves. God gives us the righteousness of Christ instead of, and he takes away our sinful shame. And that's why, and he still continues to have compassion on us. He takes away our shame because he's compassionate. And that's why we should be compassionate with one another. Compassion, I know you've heard this before, but compassion really means to suffer with someone, to suffer alongside someone else. And since God continues to treat us with love and gentleness and compassion, we ought to be compassionate people. We ought to suffer with one another. We ought to bear one another's burdens, which Paul says fulfills the law of Christ. So, citizens of heaven are courageous people. We are compassionate people. You know, there's definitely, can you hear the seas coming out? There's definitely a sea pattern here. Citizens, right? Citizens of heaven, courage, compassion. I think that's easy to remember. But citizens of heaven, as opposed to the enemies of the cross, are also connected people. Connected people. We're people of community. You know, the enemies of the cross, and I would say, Paul would say this about himself as he climbed that ladder, being a Pharisee and the ladder success and so forth. He lived a life of isolation. And that's generally, you know, if you look around in the world, it's easy to see people who are trapped in isolated lives. And so Christians are connected people. And I'm not saying that, I don't mean that we're like networkers, you know, that profile, this person's a networker. No, I'm talking about being connected in real community. And it's obvious that Paul was connected to the Philippians in a very deep way. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. He calls them his brothers. Right? And that's sisters by implication. You women don't feel left out. But he looked at the people in the church there as his brothers and sisters, as his true family. And Paul would say that the church family is really a deeper connection to your heart than your biological family. He also says that he longs for them. He loves them. He says they are his joy and his crown. You know, this, if you back, just slow down there and look at what he's written. This is really highly emotional language. You know, he doesn't talk quite like this in the rest of his letters. He is deeply connected to these people that are his brothers and sisters. But here's the point. You know, again, citizens of heaven are connected. The Christians are connected to one another. And here's where the other C's kind of mesh in with the connection. You know, courage and compassion, they go along with connectedness, right? And connection happens, doesn't just happen, right? You have to, it happens when you have the courage, right? To, you know, we connect to God through Christ when we have the courage to go to Him and we confess our sins and we receive His grace and mercy that He so freely offers to us. But connectedness to other brothers and sisters in Christ happens when you have the courage to go to them and you're honest about your situation that you're in. And all of you, and myself included, we're all going through things that they're difficult. It's just, what's the next difficult thing going to be, right? Either you're in a difficulty or you might be in a season where you're not having difficulty, but you're going to be going back into another season. That's just the pattern of life in the present evil age. But when you go to your brother or sister and they listen to you and they pray for you and they help you, they are having compassion on you, right? And when that happens, when you go to somebody and you feel like you've been heard, and when you feel like you are valued, and when you feel like they're listening to you without judgment, there's this incredible, mysterious energy that just flows between you and that other person and the Lord. And we're connected to Christ. We are in Him, but we are the body of Christ. We are in Christ. And so as you come to a person, as you have the courage to bear your soul with them and so forth, and they respond, they speak the truth back to you in love, there's this energy, there's a strength, there's security, and there's a peace that you have and you experience that you don't have and you don't experience when you live in isolation. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that you don't speak the truth, speak to your friend, speak into their lives when you need to. You know, one of the best things you can say is, hey, can I speak into your life about something? And that always just kind of, you know, okay, yeah, go ahead. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to brace myself. But that's a sweet thing to say when you have these opportunities to really connect with people. You know, and you do have to confront one another. I have to confront you. You have to confront me and so forth. And the Proverbs say, faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? But again, that's a hard thing to do. We're not really good at it. But God, in His grace, grows us in the ability to do that as we grow more and more into the image of Christ. After all, Christ has certainly confronted us, and He continues to confront us over our sins. But He always graciously points us back and back again and again to His own mercy that He and His compassion that He shows us over and over again. But when we connect with someone and we have compassion on them, and James puts it this way. He says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. And that's what all of us want. We want spiritual healing. We want to be able to stand firm in the Lord. And that's why it's so important for Christians to connect deeply to one another. And, you know, most of us think there are two types of people in the world. If you, you know, back up, okay, what are the two types? And there are those who give help, right? And there are those who need help. You ever thought about life like that and people around you? There's those who give help. There's those who need help. And most of you, I know I do. Most of us fit in that first category, right? I am a helper, right? I'm a pastor. You know, me? Need help? Come on. I'm a pastor. been to seminary. I've been, you know, around the Bible. And I got more time to look at the Bible than you do, right? It's what I do for a living. And I like people. I like to help people. You know, and I've had great models as pastors. I've had these great men, they have shown me how to care for people and how to shepherd people. Parker Agnew, many of you met Parker, and Ben Canopa. Man, they are just, you know, I call Ben the magic shepherd, right? Just teasing him. But you know what? When you're talking about this sermon tomorrow at work, that's usually what you do, right? You talk about what's going on and you're with your friends, or if you're when you're at home talking about the sermon today, it's okay for you to say this. And this is what I've realized. As your pastor, I am a needy person. And so it's okay for you to tell your friends, you know, my pastor, he's so needy, right? He's so needy, right? It's okay to say that. But you know what? I have news for you. You are too. And the reason you are just like me is because God has made us, as Paul Tripp, he says this all the time, God has made us to depend on him and others, right? Have you noticed that in the scripture? He made us to need him, and he made us to need one another. And that's something that I'm learning as this self-sufficient pastor who's always helping people. I'm realizing that I need to acknowledge that I need you in the body of Christ. And when I do that, and when I have done that, I start to live the life of a citizen of heaven, because that's the way God has designed us to be. When I acknowledge I need you, that's when I really start to grow in my faith. And I have the courage to come to you, trusting that Christ will show me his compassion through the gospel, through you. That's when I really grow. You know, Paul's very clear about this in 1 Corinthians. Do you remember that part in that famous chapter where he says, we are the body of Christ? You remember him talking about that? And then he goes on to say, listen to this. Let me read it to you as we wind this down. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then he's really funny. If the foot should say, like a foot could talk, right? Toe talk, right? Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, ears can't talk, but if they did, I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would it be the sense of smell? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. God has so composed that the members may have the same care for one another. God has made the body so that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, God has wired us in his wisdom to be connected to himself and to be connected to one another. And so, citizens of heaven, God, by his grace, is making us into courageous people. He's making us into people who are compassionate. And he has made us, by his grace, first and foremost, people who are connected with Jesus Christ and one another. So come to his table and give him thanks that he has made you a citizen of heaven. If you're here, it's because you're a citizen of heaven. It's because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember him as you come to this table. Remember that he had the courage to come for you and that he has taken hold of you. Remember that he has connected himself to you and other people, that he has had compassion on you. And as you come to this table, again, let his perfect love, whatever you're facing, let his perfect love chase away your fears. That is how to stand firm in the Lord. Let us pray.